In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This morning, God willing it, I'm going to preach to you on temptation. God have mercy on us, for it's very easy to be tempted when you are preaching on temptation. The temptation we're going to be talking about is the temptation of the believers, of the children of God. It isn't very hard for the devil to tempt other people. But we are going to be talking about people who are tempted while they are inside the fortress. God is our refuge and strength. We are inside the fortress, but a fortress is a place to fight. It's a battle area. So temptation is, the way I'm preaching to you this morning, temptation are those things that beset the Christian within the refuge and hiding place of God. And they set a conflict for us. What is the character of that conflict? What makes tempting? Well, what makes temptation tempting? The little 5-year-old, 3-year-old, is not tempted to become the dictator of the universe. No interest to him. What makes temptation tempting? For years and years, Abraham and Sarah waited for a child of promise. Well, they had all sorts of fancy things going on while they were waiting. Abraham thought maybe if he made babies by Hagar, that would be the same thing. God said, no, that's not a child of promise. That's not a believer. I'm making children of promise. These are the free people of God. They are the children of Sarah. I know, but we can't have children. And God said, you will. A quarter of a century later, when Abraham was 100 years old, he still said to God, when is this going to be? God said, next spring. Now the boy is 12 years old. God says, kill him. Kill him as a sacrifice. Has God changed his mind? The God who said, do not kill. Now kill your boy. The temptation. Temptation to violate a moral command, a law of God. To lie, steal, to cheat, to curse, always to wish for what you don't have. And there stand the commandments. But the believers can bear the condemnation and the commandments when they cling to the promise. The promise is their deliverance from damnation, condemnation, and eternal destruction. The promise is God's way of delivering them to forgiveness, life, and salvation. But for Abraham, now it comes, kill the promise. That boy is the promise. Now kill the promise. Abraham could have said, we don't know, but he could have said, am I losing my mind? We have the story of killing the goose that lays the golden egg. This is deeper. And if he had told his wife, what do you think she would have said? What kind of a monster have you become? Let's call 911 and get you in a jacket. And suppose he told his boy, 12-year-old boy, Daddy, I see the set of fire, the wood, got the wood on his back. Remember that later about Jesus. Got the wood on his back. Where's the lamb? Then comes that deep answer of faith. God will provide himself the lamb, my son. Suppose he had told his son what he was going to do. His son could have said, well, whatever you want, Daddy. His son could have said, what kind of a father have you become? The test is the test to whether the promise is God's way for you to trust. The test is hard when it is test about the law, but the test is full of dread when it is about the promise on which faith lives and on no other. God put Abram to the test. And he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Not the temptation merely to do evil, to get drunk, to steal, to lie, to cheat, to fornicate. That is a terrible temptation for those who are in it. But lead us not into the temptation where we screw our thinking about you in its reverse. What could Abraham think about God? Made him wait all those years for a son. Then the boy's 12 says, now kill him. And it wasn't just killing the boy, the fifth commandment. It was attack on the promise. And Abraham stuck to God. For this is what God does with testing and temptation. He throws you back to nothing but himself in his word. That's it. Even when that promise is what is under attack, he throws you back onto that word. Well, people haven't done so well with the temptation. Abraham is called the father of believers. You can see in this text why he is that. God designated him father of believers. For even if God took away everything that signals the goodness of God's grace and mercy, Abraham would not let go of God. I see now, Abraham, that you fear God. But Isaac isn't the salvation of the world. He is appointed to another. Abraham's sacrifice would not save the world. God will provide himself the last. God's sacrifice will provide that salvation for the world. You can be sure then that the temptations will always attack you at where you think and believe and feel about God. It was that way in the garden. The garden is one place where Adam and Eve were tempted and they collapsed. And the whole world, you included and me with you, is suffering the pain of that conflict. I will put enmity between you and the woman. God has laid on us the curse of conflict. We can't even keep it out of ourselves, or out of our marriage, or out of our family, or out of our world. We can't get out of it. For God is it. And drove them out where they scramble in civilization, cultivating, working, quarreling, stealing, fighting with each other, always trying to do something. Because there is a way that the mind and heart of man have become corrupted and bent. That was the collapse. That was in the garden. Now we see the man sent for us into the wilderness, Jesus of Nazareth. A man. He had to have food or he died. He had to have water or he was dehydrated. He needed a friend or he cried. Can't you watch with me for an hour? When they stuck him, he bled. Because this was the lamb of sacrifice. You will notice that the temptations often come at the simplest, grubbiest points of human life. So in the garden, so in the wilderness, so with Abraham. Food, family, enough money to pay the bills, some security, and that your life has some meaning about it. That you are something. You're not just a cipher walking around in the world. The garden was lush and full, and it was full of sweet harmony. When Adam wanted to play with a kitten, he called a lion, and then they wrestled. And when he wanted to swim in the water, he would call a whale. He'd jump on his back and sail off across the water. The animals, the human beings, were in harmony with each other, and it was rich. Plenty of food, fertile, verdant, delicious. Smelled good, and there was no shame in the garden. And there was work. It was not boredom or working, trying like mad to save your life because you're tempted to believe God won't take care of you, so you've got to scramble like mad, stealing your stuff in the world, trying to save your own life. Wasn't that kind of work? And it was dominion. They knew and understood how to take care of the world. They really had stewardship. They knew about it. And in the middle of that garden was the one place where the worship of God put them to the test. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of that, you will die. That is to say, I will kill you. Don't eat of that. You may eat of everything, though. And the temptation came again at the point of worship, the point of faith. Did God really say, said the tempter, and Eve, silly woman, like us silly people, began to play with the temptation. Oh, he said we may not eat it. In fact, we may not touch it. God hadn't said anything about touching it. If it smells good, you could touch it and squeeze it and make each other smell pretty. If it bounced, you could throw it around and bounce it. But don't eat it! That was the point at which God said, it's a lie. Well, said the tempter, and this is temptation. What makes temptation tempting is that it always has the promise and the threat. The promise is, I will give you something that makes you feel good, makes you happy. It will make you significant. And if you don't do that, I will teach you that you're unhappy, poor, starving, insignificant. That's what's tempting about the temptation. And so the sermon of the tempter is always a lying sermon, attacking the Word of God and contradicting. God, no, you will not die. God is the liar, remember? God is the liar. He's made a promise to you, but he's the liar. He knows, and the tempter even used God's name for his sermon. God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. If you don't, you'll simply be muddy human beings, that's all. But I can make you like God. And then the crack, the temptation, won. She looked long before she rebelled. The heart had been unbuckled from trusting God. She looked at it, and she saw that it was beautiful, which is true, and that it's good for food, which is lethal. The lie. And then her desires, like yours, like mine, her mind, like yours, like mine, having twisted itself loose from God, then the desires run wild. So she took it and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. The temptation in the garden was the attack upon whether you can trust God to be good for you, or is he a stingy one like you, always holding back a little bit special for himself. And the temptation destroyed the truth, the life. So they were ashamed. They fled from God. That is the power of temptation. The beginning temptation looks rather simple. God says, oh, it isn't that bad. Everybody's doing it anyway. And then after it is, the deed is done, then he says, damned fool, you don't belong to God. You belong to me. Look how dirty. And he makes despair. First, his misbelief about God, twisting our thoughts with a lie and sermon. And then comes the despair. They hide from God. And as soon as they are caught, they begin to accuse each other. Sounds like your children, doesn't it? Sounds like your marriage, doesn't it? Sounds like your workplace, doesn't it? This one, that one. And all that is finally saying, God. Because we succumb to the temptation, have entered death. The attack is on God. And that's what the wilderness is about. The wilderness is the place of death and lostness. You have no food there unless you carry it with you. No water unless it's a special gift. God led Israel like he led Jesus, out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Israel spent their time complaining about food, about water, about their leaders. What a dumb pastor you've given us, the way he's leading us around in the wilderness. And they sat with their hearts craving the security of slavery. If we were back in Egypt, we could eat and work, and that would be a better life than to die out here. And that's where our Lord is led by the Holy Spirit. As soon as he is baptized, immediately he's led there. And in his ears and in his mind and in his heart of the word of the Heavenly Father, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And now the temptation is, we'll see whether you can trust that word. The temptation is about food for a hungry man. You know something about that, don't you? Being able to pay your bills. The temptation is about how you're going to stay alive. The temptation is about whether you have any power to control anything. The temptation is what you will worship. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ took the bundle of wood on his back, and the knife was not spared. The Heavenly Father did not hold back his hand. The Heavenly Father turned his hand loose. His hand is the right hand of Jesus. The Heavenly Father gave that man a priest. He is the one who offers the sacrifice. He is the root of Abraham as well as the descendant of Abraham. He is the sacrifice who is offered. He is the Lamb of God that carries the sin of the world. He is the victim who goes into death. And that was the temptation. Make some bread. Save your life, man. What a stupid thing for the Son of God to die out here in the desert of starvation when you have plans for being Messiah. Save your life for yourself. The temptation, whether that word of God holds. If everything else is attacked and we have the word of God, then we still have a way of deliverance. But when it is that word itself that is under attack, whether you can trust that word, the God who gives that word, that is where the temptation is the severest. And our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness did not do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We were driven out of the garden with the curse and great enmity. Now work gets messed up. We're lazy or greedy or always trying to find something else and always unhappy about what we have. Our life, our relationships get messed up. Because he said, cursed is the ground because of you. You are going to be quarreling with each other. This man goes into the wilderness of our sin and our death. And he is the one who becomes the object of our quarreling. Our hatred for God is turned loose on him. And to do that, we do what the law does. By our law, he ought to die. And he does not niggle. And God does not take him back. God makes a priest for you, who is your fortress, your deliverer, your righteousness before God. He is the one who says to you, come to me. You can trust me. Come to me. He is the one who taught you how to pray. Father, you are not a bastard with no father. You are not an orphan, somebody who once had a father and does not now have one. We're children of the Father. And he said, when you pray, say, give us today our bread. All of the things that go in that bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Because it's about the bread, the life, the meaning, the work, the point. It's about that that we worry. Where our unbelief and our twisted heads about God, that's where it works. Forgive us our sins. And forgive us. The way you give us bread every day, we need the forgiveness every day. Give it to us. And lead us not into temptation. Where our heads begin to think crooked and our hearts believe crooked about God. For that is the road to despair. And that, of course, is what the envious evil one wants. He hates man. He hates God's creation. He hates good bread, good work, good school, good study, good life. He hates it. He is envious of it. He destroyed it in Adam and Eve, and he sought to destroy it in our Christ. But he lost. Our Christ did not yield to him. And so our Lord has become the priest, a pastor, to whom you can make your confession. For he is the fountain of the absolution. The blood that forgives flows from him. The word to do it comes out of his mouth. In the hour of temptation, this is the word you are to use. Flee from Satan, from his lying sermons, from his empty threats. He is only a bag of wind. His threats are empty, but they are empty to those who are in Christ's own refuge. So what are we going to say to all of this? The tribulation, the affliction, the anxiety, the futility. You know, when I was a boy, we used to have to hold the bindweed and the morning glory out of the sugar beet plants. The sugar beet plants initially were about the size of a little matchstick, and they'd be surrounded by fireweed and bindweed. Day after day, we would hold them out and carefully protect that little plant. And I used to think sometimes, 60 years from now, I will be lying in the ground and the fireweed and the bindweed will be eating on me. Our life and work comes to that end. The temptation is to turn to something that for a moment will satisfy Satan, your own life for you. Jesus did not do that. He offered his life for us. He is your life. In him, then, the temptation, the threat of the evil one, are empty threats. He has already been judged. But now, what the anxiety and the temptation, what the threats do, is that they make our life forget him. We get so busy with the fun and the bills and the becoming important and saving something for something and the pleasure that goes with it that we forget. When we forget, then the lying word becomes the strong word. Hence, remember. Remember to say to yourself every day the commandments, the creed, and pray the Our Father so that you remember him. It is in him, the fortress, that you fight. You are already in protection in the fight. Secondly, remember. Remember by saying it to each other, teaching each other. It's not just an old man's crotchety opinion that people ought to know the Bible and the catechism and hymns by heart. It is a way to keep the head straight about God. For always the twist is to think about God crooked. Say, read to each other, and speak of it with each other. Third, be at the place where he says, remember me. Well, he will say that to you now. He will take breath. Breath. And he will say, that is my body. He will take wine, the blood of forgiveness, and he will say, drink it. It is for your forgiveness. And he will say, remember me. Temptation. Temptation in which our Lord, the victor, is your priest who cares for you. Remember. If someone brings condemnation against you, you can say, it is God who justifies. That means it is God who has already condemned me to death with Christ, and God who has raised me with Christ. Justification is by grace through faith, through trust, what God has done and said. Well, suppose somebody condemns you as being unfit. Paul says, well, yes, there's one who has the authority to do that, Christ. He bought you. He's the owner. If the owner condemns you, then you are condemned. What does Christ do for you? He died for you, rose from the dead, and sits at God's right hand to pray for you. So then you are those people that are like God's sheep, designed to be killed all day long. All of the things that arise in you against God, and all the things that tempt you to turn from Him, and all of the things that do harm to the neighbor, all day long they are killed as you hang on to this Christ. Temptation is to let go of Christ and hang on to those things. To those who are in Christ, nothing can separate them from the love of God. So, my beloved people, for you and for me, in the times of our temptation, then let us indeed remember that He is our fortress, our priest, our victor, our helper. The peace of God be with all of you.